You stand as we read this morning from the Word of God, from the Gospel according to John, chapter 4. Beginning our reading at verse 35. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they're white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor, other men labored, and you're entered into their labors. Now would you turn to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Beginning at verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad, as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. May God anoint and bless the ministry of his word today. You may be seated. I do not know the specific source that it began. What person initially heard from God, be that as it may, I believe that the Assemblies of God has come up with a plan that was of divine order. It's called the Decade of Harvest. The decade of harvest is a very ambitious plan, and yet none can be too ambitious if he's flowing with the Spirit of God. In that plan, we want in the next 10 years to start in the Assemblies of God 5,000 new churches, win 5 million souls to Jesus Christ, and there be 20,000 new preachers out in the harvest field to minister the gospel of the grace of God. So today, First Assembly of God of New Orleans is going to become part and parcel of this decade of harvest. And I want to tell you, folk, as we remember others, God will remember us. As we join our brothers and sisters around the world, then God will certainly not pass us by. And I'm thankful that we have this wonderful opportunity. So in the light of that, I want to speak for a while this morning concerning the harvest. And there are 4 things, basically, I want us to address. Number 1, lift up your heads. Number 2, look upon the fields. Number 3, pray to the Lord of harvest. Number 4, go. Lift up your heads, look, pray, go. I believe if we do these things along with scripture reading, which we're also incorporating, then we will see a mighty harvest from our God. First of all, Jesus said, lift up your heads. Now, you remember that I read to you this particular statement. And what Jesus is saying is this. He's saying, now, disciples, you would say, just looking on the fields, it being December, you would say, would you not, that there's 4 months and then comes harvest? Well, the obvious answer was they would say that. And so he said, yes, you would say that. But he said, I've got something to say to you. I say unto you, look on the fields, for they're whitened already unto harvest. So what he means is that they don't have to wait before harvest time comes. Harvest time is now. And he's talking about the Samaritan woman that he has won to himself, and she became so excited she left her water pot at the well. Brother, that's old-time religion. When you forget the very thing you came for, that is old-time religion. When you get so excited in God, you forget what you came to do for yourself, that's old-time religion. So in her excitement, she left her water pots and was gloriously converted. And so she shared this with others, and others accepted him. And Jesus is making the case that right now it is a time for harvest. So first of all, then he says, lift up your heads. In John Bunyan's famous work, Pilgrim's Progress, he talks about the man with the muck rake. The man with the muck rake kept his head down. All he did was look on the ground and scoop up things with that muck rake. He would never look up. He saw the garbage. He saw the filth. He saw anything that was lost, but he would never lift up. In fact, in the book, Bunyan says that God offered him a crown, but the muck raker was so intent looking at the ground, pushing that muck rake, that he wouldn't even look up when heaven was offering him a crown. And there are people like that today. All they do is just operate that muck rake. They never look up. All they see is garbage. All they see is negative things. All they see is problems. All they do is gossip. They never look up. They're the people with a muck rake. Brother, I want to tell you, you and I don't have to walk around with a muck rake. Now, there come times when you have to clean some things that are on the ground. There come times when some lost things need to be retrieved. But God has not called you and me to operate muck rakes. God has called us to look up. God has called us to lift our eyes. God has called us to see things out there that we will not see if we walk around pushing a muck rake. We see nothing but the negative. We see nothing but garbage. But if we lift our eyes, we will see the marvelous things of God. My brother, God is calling you and me to look up today, to lift up our eyes. Our walk toward heaven, our experience with God, is to be with eyes which are lifted. Lift up your eyes. That is the first qualification. Then secondly, look. Once you lift up your eyes, said Jesus, look. Look at what? Look upon the fields, for they're whitened already unto harvest. Now what he meant was, I want you disciples to look over to the horizon. You see what's coming? And when they looked up and they saw what Jesus saw, a multitude of men were coming out of that city of Samaria toward the Son of God. Over the horizon, they were coming. They had heard about God's Son. Jesus said, you mean to say you've got to wait to 4 months before harvest comes? He said, if you will just look with me on the horizon right now, you will see those Samaritans coming across the fields. They're coming to me because of the testimony of the woman that I have converted. You see, the disciples did not think it was time for harvest, but not only was it time, God gave a great harvest as the people began to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, that's exactly what God is telling us at First Assembly of God. It's time that we looked on the fields and saw the harvest. The harvest is there. They're down on Bourbon Street. They're in your home. They work with you. They're in your school. They're on your job. They're hurting all over, and they're reaching out for help. And Jesus said, lift up your eyes and you'll see them. God help us. How can we sit still and do nothing when there are thousands around us every day that are hungering for the bread of life which we possess, that are starving from thirst, who want their thirst slaked by the water of life that has been given unto you and me. If we'll lift up our eyes and look on the fields, we will see that right now they're whitened unto harvest. Now, Jesus said, there is a principle that is at work there. He said, the harvest is certain because the sower and the reaper will have to rejoice together. He said, herein is this saying true. One soweth, but another reapeth. Now, what he means is, in this life, many times, there are people who sow, but who never reap. There are people who reap, who have never sown. But he said, in the spiritual life, in the realm of God's harvest, the sower and the reaper will rejoice together. If you have planted the gospel, whoever wins your loved one to Christ, you and they will rejoice together. I may stand behind the pulpit. I may preach the word, or any member of our pastoral staff, and we give the altar call, and people come to God. So we do the reaping. But if you prayed for that soul, if you've sown the seed, if you brought them to the house of God to hear the gospel, then we and you will reap together, will rejoice together. In the kingdom of God, there will be no separating the sower from the reaper. The sower will have just as much joy as does the reaper. I thank God for the sowers that are in my life. There's a remarkable lady living today, Sister Sybil Smith. Her husband, Brother Jesse Smith, was one of the great preachers in the Assemblies of God. I received a letter the other day from Springfield, and they wanted me to make some comments concerning Sister Sybil or Mrs. Jesse Smith. You see, Sister Jesse Smith was my Sunday school teacher in the Pritchard Assembly of God in Pritchard, Alabama. But not only was I one of her students, five Assemblies of God presidents were students of Sybil Smith. Dr. Robert Spence, president of Evangel College, sat in Sybil Smith's Sunday school class. Dr. James Hennessy, pastor of Southeastern College of the Assemblies of God, sat in Sybil Smith's Sunday school class. Dr. Glenn Hall, president of the Assemblies of God Seminary, sat in Sybil Smith's class. Dr. Andrew Spence, former president of Southeastern College, sat in Sybil Smith's Sunday school class. And myself, former president of Southeastern and of the seminary, sat in Sybil Smith's Sunday school class. She has a record that no person in the history of God's Assemblies of God's ever had. Five Assemblies of God, college and seminary presidents sat as she sowed the gospel of Jesus Christ in her Sunday school class. So I rise to call Sister Smith blessed this morning because she sowed the seed. D.V. Williams may have done the reaping the night I was saved, but Sybil Smith sowed the seed. So friend, you hear your pastor this morning. When you teach that Sunday school class, when you teach that Royal Ranger, when you teach that missionette, when you do any kind of teaching, when you teach that home fellowship group, when you go to that nursing home, when you go into that prison, you are sowing the seed. And thank God, whoever does the reaping, they will not be able to get the joy without you. You and the reaper shall rejoice together. Now, you and I, the next 10 years, won't have the privilege of reaping all the 5 million souls. But we'll reap some of them. And thank God we'll be a part of some we'll never see in this life. Because every day we're going to be praying for them, that God will save them and redeem them by His grace. Our mission speaker this coming fall will be Dr. Prince Gudaratnam, who is the General Superintendent of the Assemblies of God of Malaysia. When I asked him if he could be our mission speaker, one of the great preachers in the world, he's a member of the World Pentecostal Conference, the highest body of Pentecostal brethren in this world. And he said, yes, I will come. And he said, the reason that I will do it, Dr. Brown, is because I am a product of missions. And I'd like for people to hear what missions will do. So we look forward to Dr. Gudaratnam coming as our special keynote mission speaker. But I tell you, friend, you and I may not see everybody that'll be reaped in the next 10 years. But as we pray daily with our brothers and sisters around the world, we will rejoice with them that the reaper and the sower may rejoice together. So lift up your heads, look on the fields, for they're whitened already unto harvest. But number three, pray. Jesus said, when you look on the fields and see that they're whitened unto harvest, it won't be long until you recognize we're short of field hands. We need more field hands into the harvest. And it's interesting, he said the thing that you do about that is to pray that the Lord of the harvest will send in more field hands. You know, I don't think it's without significance when Jesus told us to lift up our eyes, to look on the whitened harvest fields, you would have thought then the first thing he would have said, then you pray that the Lord of the harvest will save those unsaved. That's not what he said. He said, you pray that the Lord will send field hands to gather that harvest in. Your first obligation is not to pray that God will save every sinner in New Orleans. Your first obligation is to pray that God will send enough field hands in New Orleans so that they will be reached for the glory of God. We cannot have too many field hands in First Assembly. I trust that our field hands will increase. I tell you, I received a statistic from Brother Gatlin that thrilled me beyond compare the other day. Did you know that in our Caring Place ministry outreach, I believe it, he said it was 459 people accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior last year alone in our Caring Place ministry. Brother, that's field hands. I thank God that Paul Grohl will give of his time and effort along with Maria and under the supervision of Brother Gatlin and all of you that work with him and will go down there and give your lives, your time, your talent so that people will be saved. That's field hands. And what we need to do is pray that God will just break this church out with field hands. The harvest is great. They're ready. They're ready to come to God. We don't have to pray for them to be ready. We don't need to pray, Lord, deliver them from the hardness. They're not hard. They're looking for an answer. New Orleans is looking. New Orleans is searching. New Orleans is seeking reality, and they've not found it. We've got the answer. God, make us field hands. God, turn you into a field hand. Every one of you has a harvest field. Some of you feel, I can never enter. There are people you know I don't know. There are people you can reach I cannot reach. You need to become a field hand. You need to be used of the Spirit of God, that God will help you to bring them in to the ark of safety. So he said, pray that the Lord. But listen, this verb send is a very powerful one. It means to hurry out, to fling, to throw out, to cast out like a ball. Pray that God will hurry out field hands. Since I've been your pastor, of all the things, if you were to ask me, and God knows we've had a lot of thrilling things, but if you were to say, Pastor, of everything that God has done for us in the past 2.25 years, what to you is the most thrilling? I'll tell you, I won't have to take 1 second to answer. It is the young people in our church that either are going or will be going to college to prepare for the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Joy Kushler is already there. 7 or 8 of our young people are going to Southeastern. Tony Plesch will be joining Joy. Others of our young people, they're going to prepare to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the greatest mark of a Holy Spirit-filled church. When the Holy Spirit can speak to a church and say, separate unto me Saul and Barnabas for the work whereunto I've called them. That is the greatest evidence of a Spirit-filled church. The greatest evidence of a Spirit-filled church is not how much you shout, how much you run the aisles, how big the crowd is, how little the crowd is. The greatest evidence is that young men and women can hear the voice of God. And God somehow can find entrance into their hearts. And they say, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Here am I, send me. God, increase our tribe. Hallelujah. It would thrill me. If you want to see your pastor have a conniption, I mean an old-fashioned Alabama conniption, if in the next 5 years, 50 young people would leave this church to preach the gospel. Brother, listen, if that happens, I don't know what I'll do for you if that happens. I'd be so rash to say I might even sing you a solo if that were to happen. But I don't know what I'd do. But God, help us. We need field hands. We need field hands. And God wants First Assembly of God to turn out field hands. Field hands to leave this church. Field hands to go to the ends of the earth. Field hands to stay in this church. Field hands as board members. Field hands as Sunday school teachers. Field hands going and coming, some full time. Others not full time preachers, but preachers nonetheless. God wants to give us field hands. And there's only one way that will happen. He said, you pray that the Lord of the harvest will hurry them out. Only Jesus Christ can put field hands into his vineyard. Hallelujah. I thank God for every hunger and every desire that each of you has to be a field hand for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm personally aware of some of you right now that are just waiting until an opportunity is given you in the church to serve God. And that opportunity is coming, friend, because you want to be a field hand in the great harvest of the Lord. It's been unbelievable since last February when we had Concept 70, how many people have volunteered to do work for God in this church and how many have found a niche in this church. But God is not finished. The key to this church reaching its maximum in God is that all of us in one way or another become a field hand and work for God. Now I know that only 10% of a church normally has the gift of evangelism. I don't expect every one of you to go out cold turkey and ring doorbells. Some of you don't have the temperament for that. Others of you do have the temperament for that. But that doesn't mean that you can't be a field hand. Your part can be just as helpful. The Bible said, he that tarrieth by the stuff, his part shall be the same as he who goeth into the battle. Some of you like to go in the battle. Others of you like to keep the luggage and the equipment of the army. But whatever, you are a field hand. And God is calling field hands for his harvest. So we need to pray that the Lord of the harvest will thrust out field hands. Now, how did all this come about? The Bible said, and seeing the multitudes, he had compassion upon them. For he saw them scattered and as a sheep without a shepherd. There are two words that describe what Jesus saw. First of all, the word is a very vivid one. It means torn apart. He saw the flock torn apart, which speaks of the anarchy and the confusion. The flock was devastated. The flock was fragmented. The flock was torn apart. Why? They had no shepherd. So he saw them as sheep without a shepherd, and he had compassion on them. Let's look at this once again so that we may see the significance of it all. Once again it says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion upon them because they were fainted, that is, torn apart, in total confusion, and were scattered abroad. The verb here, scattered abroad, means lying down. The flock was so confused that every individual sheep had just been so torn apart, and the briars had ripped their skin, lacerated their little bodies, and their shepherd was not there until out of despair they lay themselves down as if to give up. It's no use. I might as well die. And when Jesus saw them that way, he had compassion. If that's not New Orleans, Louisiana, ladies and gentlemen, pray tell me what New Orleans is. New Orleans, Louisiana is torn apart. It's torn apart in families. It's torn apart in domestic spheres. It's torn apart sociologically. It's torn apart in violence and crime. Jesus looks at New Orleans. You would think that he looks down upon our wicked city and hates it. No, he sees the people of New Orleans as sheep without a shepherd. I want to ask you, how do you see the people of New Orleans this morning? How do you see the people in our city who don't know God? Do you see them as sorry, rotten, filthy reprobates? Do you see them as the scum of the earth? Do you see them in such a sense you don't want to get near them? Or do you see them, pray tell me, as Jesus sees them, torn apart? And do you see them so spiritually helpless? They don't know it. They deny it in an instant. They think you're crazy if you told them. But they're lying down. They're despairing. And they feel there's no hope. God, let us see men as Jesus sees men. You remember, Jesus came upon a blind man. He laid his hand on him. He said, "Son, what do you see?" He said, "Lord, I see men as trees walking." Jesus said, "Son, that's not good enough. You need a second touch." He gave him the second touch. He said, "Son, now how do you see?" He said, "Lord, now I see men clearly." God help us. I'm afraid that's all we do is see men as trees walking. Just so much timber, just so much lumber, meaning nothing to us. We've got our own problems. We don't have time for them. We've got enough problems of our own. We see them as trees walking. We don't see them as men and women. They're just dead timber. They're just driftwood. We need a second touch this morning. We need a second touch. We need to see them clearly. And if we see them clearly, we'll see them torn apart and lacerated and bruised and wounded and dying and lying down and giving up. But we'll see the Lord of the harvest who said, "I'll send forth laborers to reach them if you'll only pray unto me." The decade of harvest is going to give us precisely this opportunity. Lift up your heads, number one. Look on the field, number two, and pray that the Lord of the harvest will hurry out, fling out, cast out like you'd cast a ball, field hands into the whitened harvest fields. And finally, go. Go. Every one of us is under orders to go. Man approached the Duke of Wellington one time. He said, "And what does your grace think about trying to reach the ignorant Hindus for Jesus Christ?" Old soldier knew what marching orders were about. And so our marching orders are, we are to go. Jesus said, go. Now, in Matthew 28, we have a tremendous statement made by the Son of God. First of all, we have a tremendous claim. "All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth." I want you to notice it said all authority. Yes, I mean all authority is under the sovereignty of Jesus Christ. Every power on this earth is under the authority of God's Son. Communism is under the authority of God's Son. The mafia is under the authority of God's Son. Every evil force in this world is under the authority of God's Son. Every dictator is under the authority of God's Son. Every good man is under the authority of God's Son. Every bad man is under the authority of God's Son. He said all authority, without any exception, has been given unto me, not only on earth, but in heaven, everywhere in this universe. There is nowhere where his writ of authority does not run large. All authority has been given unto the Son of God, in heaven and in earth. Now, when was it given to the Son of God? It was given at his resurrection. Paul says he was declared to be the Son of God with what? With power. How? By the resurrection from the dead. At his resurrection, God Almighty gave Jesus Christ all the authority this universe possesses. So we have a tremendous claim. Secondly, we have a tremendous directive. Go ye therefore. That therefore flows out of all authority being given unto him. So, Brother Gatlin, every time you and our people, Brother Groh and all of you, go to the French Quarter, it flows out of all authority has been given to me, the Son of God. Every time you minister in a nursing home, it flows out of all authority has been given unto me, Sister Connolly. Every time you teach that Sunday school class, it flows out, all authority has been given unto me. Go ye therefore, as a consequence of absolute, uninhibited, unmitigated power being given to me, you go. Which means we can go nowhere that reaches beyond his authority. Hallelujah. A glorious and wonderful directive. And so he said, having gone, make disciples of all nations. That is the fundamental task of the church, to make disciples of all nations. The fundamental task of the church is not evangelism. It's to make disciples of all nations. You will notice this is the verb of the sentence, the imperative, make disciples. All the other things, baptizing them and teaching them, are participles. The participle baptizing them and the participle teaching them flows into the imperative verb, and that is make disciples. Make disciples. The thing that God has called First Assembly of God to do above everything else is to make disciples, because you can't make disciples if you're not reaching them for Christ. You can't make disciples if you're not baptizing them. And you can't make disciples if you're not teaching them. So our job is not to win the lost, but to make disciples. Because when you make disciples, you automatically win the lost. But it's not enough to win the lost. We've got to see them safely on the other side. So Jesus said in this harvest field, I want you to make disciples. A great order, a great directive has been given unto us. But blessed be God, also a great promise. Lo, I am with you always, all the days, he said, even unto the end of the age. Hear me, church, if you and I this morning will take seriously the decade of harvest, we will consider this to be a move of God's Spirit calling us to individual commitment. That means that we commit ourselves to lift up our eyes. We commit ourselves to look upon the whitened harvest fields. We commit ourselves to pray that the Lord will send field hands into the whitened harvest fields. If we will do that, then I want you to know we have the promise that Jesus Christ will be with us all the days. He'll be with you in days of sunshine. He'll be with you in days of rain. He'll be with you in days of joy. He will be with you in days of sorrow. He will be with you in victories. He will be with you in defeats. All the days, he said, I will be with you. I am with you by your side all the days, even all the days that are involved until the actual ending, the wrapping up of this present age. God help you, and God help me to seize a challenge this morning. People are dying without God. And how can we sit back? Last night, as I was praying and seeking God, studying, preparing my mind and my heart for the service this morning, I was reading once again the story, a part of the story of the late Victor Plymeyer, who was the first missionary to Tibet to go across the entire country preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as I read how that brother Plymeyer's little boy was dying of scarlet fever, and then his beloved wife had scarlet fever, and the little boy died, and he took the little coffin that he built himself, nailed the lid down on the little small coffin. Just a few days later, his beloved wife also died, and he had to take boards and fasten her own coffin. And he said, as I drove the last nail down, I was almost unbearably overwhelmed. Oh, God, how can I stand it? He had no place to bury his wife and his six-year-old boy, but some kind friends gave him a grave site up on the top of a windswept mountain. They assisted him as he carried the two pine boxes up to the top of that hill. And the ground was so hardened from the snows of January that after they had excavated for the site for one, they decided they would have to put both his wife and his daughter in the same excavated hole in the ground. And he said, as he laid his wife and he laid his little six-year-old son underneath the soil of Tibet, he said, as that cold wind swept across that mountainside, I stood there all alone. Oh, God, how can I go any further? But grace was provided. So that shortly thereafter, he set out on a trek and went 2,000 miles by yak across the mountains, the Himalayas, and from the northeast up to Tibet. Totally down to the west, he literally, the first American in history and the first missionary in history to ever traverse the entire country of Tibet. In every village he passed, he left the chief elders the gospel of Jesus Christ. Friend, that's what it's about. That's what it's about. You and I can talk about it, but that's what it's all about. That's what I'm talking about this morning. If you wonder what your pastor's talking about, that's what I'm talking about. And may the Spirit of God that could use men like Victor Plymeyer breathe upon us today and stir us and help us to get ready for the decade of harvest. May there not be one of us who refuses the call from the Lord of the harvest, that he will use us as field hands into this mighty endeavor for God. So lift up your heads, look upon the fields, pray the Lord of the harvest to send the field hands, and then go. And God will go with us as we go. Would you bow your heads? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Our Father and our God, we stand before thee in these moments so thankful that somebody sowed the seed in our lives, and somebody reaped the harvest, and we're saved. How thankful we are that most of us don't have to say, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we're not saved. But, oh God, because of thine unbelievable, unexplainable grace, most of us here this morning are saved. But we're not saved, O God, to hoard thy blessing. We're saved to pass it on, to pass on the light of the grace of God. And Father, we thank Thee that the Spirit of God has laid this massive plan upon our brethren's hearts. And we're so glad as a church we can be a part of it. God, we believe that it compares with that man who in that vision said to Saul of Tarsus, come over into Macedonia and help us. The Macedonian call, our Father, is going out today. May many hear. God, may missionaries come out of this church who will take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. May pastors come out of this church. May evangelists come out of this church. May Bible college presidents and teachers come out of this church. Oh God, for most people, however, make them feel hands right where they are. Help them to brighten the corner where they are and to reach souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for hearing us. In thy name, amen. Now, friends, I want you to take the material which has been given to you as you came in this morning. And I want us to look at it before we make this commitment unto the Lord.